heard what Ray shared with us. And good morning. It's good to be here. you know, because we read the headlines in the the news as it's coming across, right? You know, yesterday, what happened in Syria? Y'all aware of that? What happened in Syria? Yeah. So Assad has gone into exile. And it looks like basically Syria is falling. But according to the word, Damascus is going to be turned into rubble. And so all of these things are being just all lined up. It's all being, well, going according to Scripture. That's as simple as it can be. So I think that as believers, we should possess that peace that surpasses all understanding. Like what Ray was saying, you know, the world freaks out. The world is in chaos. The world doesn't have an idea of what is happening. And so, but what I pray with that is that they begin to ask those questions and that you have the answer for the hope that lies within you, that you can give that answer to them and therefore share the gospel, the good news, where hope, true hope lies, and that is in Jesus Christ alone. Amen? And then also this, I love my wife Bettina, as we were praying this morning, she brought up part of this this verse, at least she was referring to it, and that is Isaiah 26:3, which says, "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." And so what a beautiful verse for us to take to heart and to remember, especially in the days in which we're living in. And so I just wanted to share that with you. So please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. We are, I hopefully I don't do this, but I hear that many pastors conclude about a minimum of five times, right? As we conclude, and then, you know, it's just about five times. I was thinking that perhaps we were going to conclude the Gospel of Luke this morning, but we're not. The conclusion to it will be next week, if the Lord tarries. If not, we'll be in his glory. But so we're going to cover this morning verses 13 through 35. And this is the account of the two disciples that were leaving Jerusalem or left Jerusalem and on the road to Emmaus were met by the Lord. And we know that their eyes were veiled and they were not allowed to have, be able to recognize Jesus on that road, and it all served a purpose, though, and it serves us a purpose this morning, and perhaps we can relate to these two disciples in many ways. Sometimes the Lord will veil our eyes. Why? Because it's a moment where he can give us a better understanding of the Scriptures, and then as he reveals himself, it's that moment of saying, aha, that's what it was the whole time, and he's been there. And we see his faithfulness and who he is. If you've come this morning and you have everything figured out, well, then this is not the place for you. I just want to let you know. If you came with all the answers, then you're not prepared to listen, right? We should come with humility before the Lord and knowing that he has a word for us, right? These two disciples thought they had it all figured out. They had all their facts straight. And yet, they didn't have understanding, did they? Many facts that they knew, but they didn't have understanding that Jesus came to suffer and suffer for them. So I hope that you approach this morning in the same manner, with great humility and with your eyes on the Lord, and what you expect is to hear from the Lord and be taught by him. And maybe he has his way with your heart, and it takes effect. The title of this morning's message is The Road to Discovery. The Road to Discovery. And so we're going to begin by reading in Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 13. It says, that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, what is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they're continuing to walk. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose at same hour and returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Oh Lord, as we know, you desire to have communion with us. Lord, the fellowship that is only known as we know salvation, as we know the forgiveness of our sins, as we know your grace. And Lord, as we do know forgiveness and salvation, Lord, you desire that we know who you are and your character and your word, and that we would live it out to your glory, and that we would tell others, just as these two men did. They had just traveled 7 miles. Sat down. The day was far spent. The evening was at hand. And yet, Lord, the moment they realized that they had been walking with you, in that Jesus, the Son of God, was indeed alive, had risen from the grave, they didn't think twice about running back and telling the others. I pray, Father, that that would be our heart. That we would not think twice about sharing the gospel with others. Whether we're tired, we have a headache, we're suffering some kind of an illness, we have children, we don't have children, we have a spouse, we don't have a spouse, we have the career that we want, we don't have the career we want. Lord, may nothing get in the way of us sharing passionately the good news of Jesus Christ, salvation, known only through and in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And so help us to do that. Help us, Lord, to truly know who you are and share that with others. And so, Father, speak to us this morning, I pray. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. So as we read here, we are now post-resurrection. We learned last week how it was that Jesus was declared risen by these angels that were at the tomb, and these women had gone back and spoken to the 11 and all the rest, and they thought that they were perhaps having some kind of a hallucination, that they were not in their right mind. But we need to remember what Jesus had already spoken. After Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, prior to his crucifixion, during Passion Week, Jesus said in John 12:46, I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. He also said in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In John 15:1, Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is a vine dresser. All these things, at some point, these disciples are going to be remembering. But I wanted to remind you of these things because perhaps in that moment when he was opening up the scriptures, maybe some of these things were starting to come back to them. Still in Passion Week, Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me, sees him who sent me. And yet, as we're all familiar with this feeling of discouragement, we have two men who were discouraged walking to Emmaus, perhaps returning to their homes with heads hanging low, because they had hoped that Jesus was the one who would deliver Israel. They had hoped that he was the one to redeem the nation and save it from Roman rule. They were discouraged because as they spoke themselves, as they shared, Cleopas shared with Jesus, it had now been 3 days since Jesus was crucified. As if saying at this moment, all is lost. It was for nothing. He didn't do what we wanted him to do. At this point, they were giving up, going home. Even by their own confession, even though they had heard from these women that they had been visited by these angels and told that he has risen, why do you seek the living among the dead? Even having John and Peter go to the tomb and find it empty, they still in that moment had their heads hung low. They were discouraged. They were sad. But what they did not realize is that although they were on the road to Emmaus, really in reality, they were on the road to discovering that Jesus indeed had risen from the grave. That everything that they knew and were told about Jesus and by Jesus was true, and that he indeed was alive. The prophets foretold, Jesus accomplished, the angels retold, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third day and rise. You see, these two men had heard Jesus teach, seen him perform miracles, and they knew that he had been crucified. But they are also told that that day that Jesus had risen from the grave, and yet they didn't believe. As I said earlier, they thought they had all their facts straight. But did they? We know as we know this story, we've read it, we've studied it. Did they have all their facts straight? Sometimes we can be so certain, so dogmatic. Just like these two disciples, and just like them, we don't. We lack understanding. Just because they had heard doesn't mean that they had believed, they had understood, because they didn't. Jesus not only desires that you repent of your sin and believe so that you know eternal life in Jesus, but he also desires that you live a life that knows the will of God, your purpose, that you possess a joy, that you possess peace and hope in him, and that you would express this by the manner in which you live your life, to live his word out in your life with great confidence, and thereby reflecting a faith that honors and glorifies him. When you know and believe God's word, your heart, just like these two disciples, will burn within you. Why? Because number one, you know eternal life. And number two, because what you know, what you have here is absolute truth. You know it. You can count on it. You know that God is faithful. And you know where to find God's wisdom. I pray that today you will know salvation and the one who is true and faithful and good and gracious, the one who desires to be known by you, that in him you may find great peace and joy. Do you have that? You have great peace, great joy. So we're going to meet these two disciples on the road to Emmaus, learn what they experienced, and then we're going to look at their initial exchange with Jesus. Again, verse 13 says, that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. So, in these verses, verses 13 through 24, what we see is that Jesus was veiled. The very day that is being referenced here is the same day that the women who had prepared the spices and the ointments for Jesus had gone to the tomb. So we're still in Sunday. Resurrection Sunday. And the two of them that were referred to here belong to all the rest that we see in verse 9. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. And so these two disciples were part of that group. They were with the 11 and they were with all the rest of the disciples. And so they heard these women. They saw John and Peter run to the tomb. And they got a report not only from the women, but they got a report from John and Peter that indeed the tomb was empty. The exact location of Emmaus, we don't know. But what we do know is that it was 7 miles away. It's believed to have been northwest of Jerusalem. And what they were talking with each other about is explained in verses 20 through 24. These two disciples, well, they weren't famous. They weren't one of the 11. The only one that is named is Cleopas. And Jesus chose to disclose himself to these men. These men who were lowly, grieving, broken, discouraged, and disheartened. Perhaps we should take note even in that. We should understand that this is who Jesus reveals himself to. Maybe that is why, in my state of arrogance and pride, I wasn't open to the Lord. I was full of myself. Perhaps that is why I had to be on my back. That in that state of humility, humiliation, and brokenness, and weakness, that I would be willing to perhaps acknowledge Jesus and his salvation. People reveals himself to people who are humble, broken, and contrite. Not to the proud and not to the arrogant. The Bible says very clearly they are brought low. But those who are humble at heart will be lifted up in due time. In James chapter 4, verse 7, James writes, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." Psalm 51:17 says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." Jesus did not despise these two sad, broken-hearted disciples who lacked understanding as they were on the road to Emmaus. On their way, they were talking about what had happened. How it was perhaps that thinking how Jesus was arrested. He was betrayed by Judas, arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, taken into custody illegally, tried illegally, accused falsely, beaten, spat upon, mocked, ridiculed. Now he had been crucified. The things that most occupied their hearts, they were talking about. From their perspective, as they're having this conversation between the two of them, really a common-looking man joined up with them. Another man is on this road, much like another vehicle coming into the road, just joining the road, sharing it with others. But they were walking. And from their perspective, a common-looking man drew near and went with them. They didn't recognize who Jesus was, and they didn't think anything of it. We know that this was a divine blindness, because it was God, as we read, it was God who kept them from recognizing Jesus. And this allowed, in fact, and this is what we need to understand, this is what allowed Jesus to teach them, to give them understanding of his death and resurrection, and to show them how this was all in fulfillment of scriptures. We'll see that in verses 25 through 27, when Jesus addressed them directly and plainly, beginning with Moses, as we read. This gave Jesus that opportunity to just lay it all out. C.H. Spurgeon said this, quote, "When two saints are talking together, Jesus is very likely to come and make the third one in the company. Talk of him, and you will soon talk with him." Close quote. So Jesus comes near. He joins them, and yet their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Verse 17, "And he said to them, 'What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?' And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, 'Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?'" Jesus, he asked this question as if he didn't understand. It's a very common way of teaching as far as the style of Jewish teaching, you know, to ask questions, leading others to perhaps gain an understanding. But Jesus asked this question as if he didn't understand what they were saying. A stranger that seemed curious and perhaps sympathetic, you know, overhearing their conversation. Remember, he had come alongside, and we don't know how long it was until he asked that question. By the way, Jesus didn't say that he didn't know. He just asked them to explain what they were talking about. A good little insight for teachers. And with this question, knowing that Jesus being God and knowing all things was not asking this question to learn about what they were talking about, but rather for them to realize that they were without understanding. Again, I have no doubt, knowing my God, that he was leading them into the realization of what they did not understand. And when he explains to them the scriptures, they will gain an understanding and discover who it is that has been walking with them the whole time. Who's been there the whole time? Would you agree with me that we don't know what we don't know? We don't know what we don't know. Oh, I know. No, you don't know. We don't know. We don't know what we don't know until God gives us understanding. That's why it is absolutely exciting to read the scriptures. As we grow with the Lord, as we draw near to him, we're like, I've gone through the story I don't know how many times. If we approach scripture as if it's just some other historical writing, and not the very inspired word of God, living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, then perhaps we're not going to be led by the Spirit. And he teaches all these things and gives us understanding. We should read with great anticipation. What are you going to reveal to me today? How are you going to minister to me today at this very moment? It's a joy to get to spend time with you, Lord, and I'm going to have fellowship with you. Reveal to me your heart, O Lord, and show me the way everlasting. We don't know what we don't know until God gives us understanding. And that is why we ought to ask God to give us wisdom. It belongs to him. So we ask him for wisdom. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Job 12:13, with God are wisdom and might. He has counsel and understanding. It belongs to him. The world thinks it belongs to it. It does not. The wisdom of the world is foolishness to the Lord. These two men, when asked by Jesus as to what they were talking about, were so shocked that in their mind, he didn't know. You don't know what's been going on these last few days in Jerusalem. You don't know. And they stopped, and their countenance said everything. They were sad. Again, verse 18, then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? And then Jesus answered them, what things? In his perfect wisdom, what he was doing is he was encouraging these men to reveal what they did understand about Jesus. What things? What do you know? You tell me how. What is your understanding of everything that's taken place, taken place in the last 3 days? What things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some of the women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. This was the response to Jesus' question, what things? Laid it out. Listen, sometimes because we're so selfish and self-centered, we think, well, you know, confession is just it's a personal value to get things off your chest, you know. That's not what this was. This isn't what Jesus was doing with them. You see, we can confess what we don't understand, it, and if there's no understanding, then it won't lead to genuine repentance or even right living. You understand what I'm saying? Like, for instance, you can confess before the Lord for a purpose. These are the things that I know, these are the things I don't know. But then you humble yourself before him, because what you desire with that confession is that he give you understanding, that you may be able to live rightly before him. It's not for you. We think we're so important. We think that the world revolves around us, although we say, no, 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 it's not. Yeah, we do. We are here for one purpose, and it is to glorify God. Period. But when we realize that what we confess to is without personal understanding, I know these things to be true, but I don't have understanding of it. Please give me understanding. Help me to know, to perceive. When we approach God in that way, then we can be led by God to a genuine understanding of truth. And this is what was happening. This is happening today, this morning, before our very eyes. What was happening with them is being revealed to us, that we would have an understanding of what happens with us in our relationship with the Lord. Humility before the Lord. I am without personal understanding. Help me perceive these things. I know the facts, but I want to know the purpose of this. I want to know how to apply this to my own life. I want to glorify you. So here's what they knew. Cleopas said, well, we know that Jesus was from Nazareth, because he referred to, well, this is all in reference to Jesus of Nazareth. He confessed that he was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, that Jesus was delivered up to be crucified by their chief priests and rulers. And verse 21 is where he revealed how perhaps they believed that God let them down. You don't have to raise your hand, but have you ever felt like God has let you down? For them, it's something you can see. You can hear their disappointment in what they said, not just describing that he hung his head down and he was sad and the other one was sad, but just in what he said. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Discouragement. Disappointment. You know, Karen Johnson was here on Friday. Sisters, who was here for that? Okay. Did you already forget what she said? Hope you didn't. She's been experiencing the last 10 months is the loss of her husband, Jeff Johnson. Ministry over 50 years. She also told you another story, didn't she? She told you about what was her grandson, right? What's that? Or nephew. That had fallen into the spa and had drowned. They had performed CPR on him, prayed, but he was gone. Even the police officer was holding him in his arms, and he shook his head toward Karen and was just telling her he's gone. Well, they prayed and they prayed and they prayed. And to fast forward, he just graduated from high school. And in her own words, he's a little rascal, but right? But the Lord spared him. In the same breath, though, she said, but that wasn't what God chose for Jeff, her husband. You could see with Karen as with a woman of faith that she has an understanding of God's sovereignty. Although she was sad in the moment, she's a woman who is not discouraged, who is not disappointed in God. She would be bitter, she would be angry, she would be resentful if for her she would say, Lord, you didn't do what I know you can do. You should have healed my husband, just like you did with my nephew. And there could have been discouragement and disappointment in her heart, and yet that's not what you see. I spoke to her at length afterwards. You see, every time we don't get it our way, we lack understanding and we become discouraged and disappointed. And you can say, although we don't say the words, we can say, God, I am disappointed with you. I blame this on you. Remember, the world does not revolve around you. It's for his glory. Remember, he's sovereign. He's king. He's Lord of lords. He's God. We are not. We're here for him. These two men, going back to the two disciples, saw the glory of the kingdom. But what they failed to understand is what must happen is the suffering of the servant and the sacrifice of Jesus, how he was sent to fulfill the will of the Father for the sake of knowing you and I eternal life. Their hope was earthly, while true hope would only be known in Jesus' death and resurrection. 3 days earlier, if I can remind you of this, in Luke chapter 22, in verse 19, And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood." Just 3 days earlier, I point that out because, again, I'm going to emphasize the fact that they did not have understanding. Cleopas even testified of the fact that these women amazed us with the story, the vision of these angels. The two men, John and Peter, went and came back with a report. Yes, it's empty. But here's the key here. They didn't have understanding. Why? Because him they did not see. The report that the women had brought back meant very little to them. In fact, the women were accused of having something like, as I said earlier, as I've said several times, like a fever-induced hallucination. And when Peter and John went to the tomb and found it empty, that also meant very little to them because him they did not see. The world says seeing is believing. And Jesus said, more blessed is the one who does not see and believe. But what these two needed to realize is that what they were hoping in meant nothing eternally. And that their only true hope was knowing and believing that Jesus had shed his blood for their sins and that he had resurrected. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul wrote this in verse 17. "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." Our faith rests in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our hope will always be misguided and we will always find ourselves discouraged if we lack an understanding of Jesus Christ and that our victory is known in his death, burial, and resurrection. Where Jesus is veiled, there is discouragement. But then we go to Jesus being revealed in verse 25. "And he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." What they needed was an understanding of the Word of God. This is the very thing that Jesus gave them. As Jesus explained through the scriptures how the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory, he was opening their understanding of who it was that was with them, what had happened these past 3 days, and the true hope that they should possess. In Isaiah chapter 50, verse 5, "The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. But the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame." In Isaiah 53, verse 3, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed." In Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, it says, "And I will pour out on those on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn." Those are just some of the verses that I believe Jesus shared with these two disciples. Can you imagine this Bible study? Please open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Without having anything, he reads, or he tells them, and then explains. You know what's being described here as expository teaching? The exposition of the word. That's what's described here. It was perfect in its context and perfect in its interpretation, pointing to the Messiah. What they missed was that the Christ must suffer what had been prophesied and then enter into his glory. What did Jesus cover? Genesis 3:15, how the seed of the woman will have his heel bruised. In Genesis 12:1 through 3, how he is the one through whom all nations would be blessed, as the promise was made to Abraham. Did he also go over Genesis 32, verses 22 through 32, that he was the one who wrestled with Jacob? Perhaps that he is the suffering Savior of Psalm 22, the Good Shepherd of Psalm 23, the wisdom of Proverbs, and the suffering servant of Isaiah 50 and 53, which we read. Laying it all out. If we would just humble ourselves and listen and ask for understanding, he'll give us understanding. This is what was happening with these two men. Because all Jesus did was give a comprehensive description and explanation of the text they already were familiar with. Jesus simply expounded the text, letting it speak for itself. Jesus did this, can you imagine, the whole way. And when they arrived at their destination, they urged him strongly. This is what this is described as them physically grabbing a hold of Jesus. This is what's being described, and telling him, "You must stay. The day is far spent. It is toward evening. You must stay with us." They simply wanted to spend more time with him. Think about it. Just this mental picture that is being drawn by for us by these two disciples in Scripture, as we have this, that they desired that Jesus spend more time with them, although in that moment they didn't know that it was Jesus. Is that how you approach Scripture? No, don't go. One more chapter. Let's go through. One more section of Scripture. No, don't go. I want to spend more time with you. But in that moment, it was time for them to be given the ability to recognize him. As he took the bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them, then their eyes were opened. They were able to recognize him. And in that moment, he vanished. The effect that the word had on their hearts is clearly described, and it is something that should be experienced by us, God's people, today. Because God's word has this power. This is how we know that God's word is taking effect in our own hearts. When our hearts are alive, we yearn for more of the living word of God, not less. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." We desire more of that. We yearn that God would have his way, that he would apply his word surgically to our own lives. Take out what doesn't need to be there. Repair what needs to be repaired. expose what needs to be exposed. We're not afraid of that. Why? Because we know that in his word there's life. These men, now that they had the scriptures explained and interpreted for them, were filled with hope and love. They were not discouraged, but they were encouraged. David Guzik said this, quote, "Neither of them knew the other's heart burned until Jesus left. After that, they could have a fellowship of flaming hearts together. One reason Jesus left was so that they would love one another and minister to one another," close quote. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, by the love that you have for one another, right? It's an expression of our love toward him as we love each other. We're lacking an expression of love toward him when we lack in our expression of love toward each other. We demand grace, we demand mercy, we demand patience, and yet we don't give it. Why? Because we don't understand. We fail to understand that God is doing that with us. And we lack, we fall short of expressing our love toward God in that. But as David Guzik said, he left, but he's given us the helper. Right? Jesus has ascended, but he sent the helper to not only seal us with the Spirit for the day of redemption, but also that the helper would be with us at all times, at all moments, that he would lead us into all truth, that he would be our teacher. Listen, where Jesus is veiled and not understood, there is discouragement and disappointment around every corner. If you find yourself in a constant place of discouragement, disappointment, of confusion, of being worried, anxious about much, then perhaps you lack an understanding of who your God is. Around every corner, that's what I see with some people. It's like, how can you do that? Why would you want to do that? Know Jesus more. Cling to him. Trust in him. Rely upon him. Walk with him. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The wisdom of God, just ask without doubting and he'll give it to you. Because where Jesus is revealed and his word understood, there's life and encouragement. There is Jesus veiled, Jesus revealed, and then Jesus known to close. Verse 33. And they rose at same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. So was this not a proper response to what had just happened? They had just experienced. Remember that by their own confession, it was toward evening and the day had been, it was now far spent. They had just walked 7 miles. And now they were so filled with excitement that they didn't think twice about going back to Jerusalem to tell the 11 and all the rest that the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon and to them to tell them what had happened on the road to Emmaus. And when they sat down, broke bread, and he had blessed it, and their eyes were opened. You see, they had something to tell everyone about. Do you have something to tell everyone about? The resurrection of Jesus is a reality, and everyone needs to know about it. The more we receive and understand the Word of God, the more we will want to fellowship with Jesus and his Word. And the best evidence that we have understood the word and have met Jesus is that we possess an urgency to share him with others. Does your heart burn within you when you hear the word of God? Have you met the living God? Do you know his salvation? Do you have understanding? Oh, walk in a manner that reflects that relationship. That you have joy in your heart and eternal hope in Jesus Christ. You have been forgiven of your sins and walk in his grace. Tell others the salvation that you have come to know. Share with them the hope that can only be found in Jesus Christ. the forgiveness of sins. And so I'm going to ask that if there's anyone here who does not know Jesus salvifically, you've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, that today would be the day of salvation. For all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, according to Romans 10:13. We realize, we can all agree that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. What we're called to do is repent of our sins and believe on Jesus Christ, that he has died for our sins, paid for our sins in full. And that through that, we have to do nothing. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We simply believe on him, genuinely. Ask him for forgiveness and ask him to be Lord and Savior. And if you've never done that before, may you do that right now. Bow your head right now and just ask the Lord to forgive you of your sins and to be your Lord and Savior. Because we're going to close. And by the end, I pray that no one leave unforgiven, not reborn, that every single person here knows Jesus Christ salvifically, knows him as Lord and Savior. Again, we just went over some of the fruit that is evident in the believer. I pray that you possess that. And you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you belong to him. Amen? Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for this event that we have gone over this morning. These two disciples on the road to Emmaus, Lord, they had all their facts straight. Yes, they did, but they lacked understanding. And when they realized that Jesus indeed had risen from the grave, when they realized that the scriptures that were explained to them pointed to him in the fulfillment of scripture was experienced by them, well, their hearts burned within them. They were so filled with excitement. There's no longer discouragement, disappointment, Lord. They were no longer sad. They were no longer in a state of hopelessness. Lord, and that's what happens when we meet the living God. All that goes away. In fact, all that was so gone, Lord, that in that moment, they forgot that they had walked 7 miles that day. They forgot that it was late in the day. And they didn't let anything stand in their way. They were just so excited to scream salvation from the rooftops. They wanted to they wanted to share this with all their friends and everyone, Lord, that they possibly could, starting with those closest to them that had shared in experiencing life with Jesus in the last 3 days and the fulfillment of Scripture together. I pray, Lord, that we would have that heart. That we have met the true living God. That we have known salvation in Jesus Christ. And Lord, we have a sense of urgency about spreading the gospel and telling as many people as we possibly can the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. And so, Father, bless this gathering, this fellowship. Give us boldness. And Lord, may anyone here who does not know you salvifically, that today be the day of salvation, that they repent and believe on Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.